Thank you very much. I'd like to announce that we still have a few of the missionary maps left that were prepared by Back to the Bible, and we'll be happy to supply each one of you until the supply is ended, if you would like to ask us for them. And then once again, I've put the tablets on the desk over there. If any of you are interested in the possibility of making a tour to Ecuador one of these days, sponsored by HCJB, we'd be happy to send you literature about it. You can sign your name and address there, and we'll send you a brochure without involving you in any commitment at all. You just become acquainted with it and see what it's like. And then, if you would like to get HCJB literature, or if you would like to get information about that very fine magazine of Back to the Bible, the Good News Broadcaster, then you can sign on the other tablet with your name and address, and information will be sent to you concerning that.
A young ambassador for your grandchildren.
That is right. That is a tremendous magazine that God has used in the life of many young people. And when you have become a parent and have brought your children up in the things of God, then your privilege and responsibility doesn't end, because you can start on the next group, your grandchildren. And I think only today are some of the people beginning to realize how much we lost in the last decade when there was such a separation between old people and young people and those between. And now many people are understanding that the older folks need the younger folks need the older folks. The grandparents become such a tremendous role model for their grandchildren. And one way that you can be a role model is also to provide for them some of the things that will be the reading material and the guiding material that will help them in the things of God. Yesterday we thought about God makes a true friend in Abraham through adversity and trial. And today we're going to think about the fact that God prepares a prime minister through adversity and trial. And tomorrow we're going to think about God and Job prove Satan wrong in trial. That's right. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to think about Psalm 37, the first part, living under God's care. But today, we're going to consider God prepares a prime minister. And for that, I'd like to have you turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, first of all, then we'll also go to the 50th chapter. Let's notice these words very carefully now, because the Bible truth contained in them is marvelous. Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." What a revelation that must have been. Oh, what a shock to those guys. "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Those words must have gone like a dagger into them. But now notice. "But now, do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." After he finished speaking that, they couldn't mistake what he was saying. Three times he said, "God sent me here, even though you sold me into slavery." And then Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Here's another great statement. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. All right, as we look at the story of Joseph now, let's do two things. Let's follow the story, and then let's really discover the purpose. I think you'll agree with me that Joseph really looked like a calamity kid. Everything bad that could possibly happen to a person happened to Joseph. We jokingly talk these days about Murphy's Law. You've heard about Murphy's Law, haven't you? And Murphy's Law is that everything that can go wrong will go wrong, and at the worst possible moment. That's Murphy's Law. And somebody the other day made a comment on it and said Murphy must have been an optimist. But you know, Joseph looked like a calamity kid. Everything that could go wrong went wrong, and at the worst possible moment. I want you to notice three things especially. First, he was sold into slavery. Second, he was shamed by a seducer. Third, he was sinned against by a selfish person. Let's take a look at those three things. First, he was sold into slavery. And worse than that, it was by his own brothers. They hated him because he was so loved by his father. And of course, his father may have made a rather grave mistake by indicating how much preferentially he loved Joseph. But they hated him for that reason. They hated him for what they thought were his delusions of grandeur, that someday he was going to occupy a place way above them. And they hated him because he criticized their wickedness. And so, they sold him into slavery. And he had a double trouble, really. He had been betrayed by his brothers. And second, he now had lost his freedom. Can you think of anything worse than that? I can't think of a calamity much worse than that one. And yet the Bible says in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph. That looked like a terrible contradiction, didn't it? I think the Lord was with Joseph because Joseph was with the Lord. And he trusted God and kept on living under God's direction. Now notice the wonderful thing. In that awful circumstance, he became a successful man. The family and the house where he lived were blessed because of him. Joseph was put in charge of everything. Potiphar had confidence in him. And what was such a lousy situation at the first now became a rather beautiful arrangement as far as Joseph was concerned. Now let's stop here and apply the lesson. It's possible that some of us have been greatly wronged. Wronged terribly by our own family, by friends, by other people. And in some senses, we might find ourselves in a place that is something like slavery. Our liberty is gone. We are boxed in on all sides. But here's the wonderful truth. God can still be with you in that kind of situation. And that can change everything. I hope that there is nobody here this morning that is suffering from bitterness and resentment that hasn't been given up to God because somebody wronged you. You know, that really cuts across your Christian service and makes you so terribly ineffective. Because when you and I have bitterness in our heart, the Lord says that a root of bitterness springing up defiles many. That doesn't bless people. And it may be that some of us here are still suffering from terrible wrongs that have been done against us. But I hope that we're not nursing them and feeding them and growing more and more resentful and bitter and unhappy and constantly complaining because of our condition. Take a look at Joseph, sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers. But the Bible, the top line and the bottom line is, the Lord was with Joseph. And in that very difficult place, Joseph gave his testimony, served God, and very wonderful things happened. But it didn't last for long, did it? Potiphar's wife put eyes on Joseph. She wanted sex with him. She wanted it badly. She kept after him. And for Joseph, the temptation came from an unexpected source. It was very persistent. It finally came at a very favorable moment when nobody else was around, and she grabbed him, and Joseph fled from her presence. He would have nothing to do with it. And it's very interesting to watch why Joseph took that position. He names two reasons. One, he says, how can I do that great sin and wickedness against God? And secondly, he says, how can I do that when the master of this house has confided everything to me and put in me a great trust? I simply cannot betray him. Well, those are two powerful reasons for not doing the wrong thing, aren't they? First of all, if you and I will just recognize any time we are tempted and Satan lures us, that we simply cannot respond to him because we can't do that great sin and wickedness against God. I remember a number of years ago when I was a young missionary in Ecuador, a very fine agent of the United Bible Societies who lived in Peru and whose name was Richie, was speaking in the Spanish language in a Spanish church, and he was trying to impress upon the people how much they ought to realize how bad sin is. And I could still see him using the figure of speech. He opened his hand like this. He acted as though sin was here in the palm of his hand. And he said, for some of you, sin is nothing more than, that's it. That's the light idea that you have of sin. And then he went on to show how terrible, how grave, how serious sin is before God. That's the way Joseph felt. No matter how great the temptation was, he said, I can't do that great sin and wickedness before God. And then he also said, I've had a trust placed in me. I can't betray that trust. And you know, any person who takes that kind of a stand, no matter what his circumstances are, they can be the worst in the world, he still is going to prosper. Now, Joseph really suffered for this, as you know, because the Bible says that Potiphar was very angry with him and had him thrown into the king's prison where the king's people were kept. Now, even though he was very angry, I think you can almost read through the lines of that story to recognize that Potiphar probably didn't believe all of his wife's story. In fact, I think if he had believed it, he would have had Joseph killed.
Yeah.
Would have had him killed in a moment.
Yeah.
But he only had him put into prison and then along with the king's prisoners. So I don't think Potiphar believed the whole story. Well, now, can you imagine anything worse than that? First of all, this man is betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He makes the best of a bad situation and becomes the ruler of that house. But now, because he is righteous, he is thrown into jail. I imagine that some of us would have been tempted at that point to say, what's the use? You know, here I do the right thing, and I get thrown into jail for it. Here I follow God's way, and I find myself in prison. No, there isn't much profit in that. There is a beautiful New Testament commentary that some of you are very much aware of, I'm sure. Let's take a look at it a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. I'm sure you're very much aware of it. It's an astonishing statement in the Bible, and it's made at a place where you and I often quote a very, what should I say, favorite and favorable statement. But notice the context in which it's located. 1 Peter 2, 19 to 21. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And then it closes, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now that's an unbelievable statement, isn't it? So many of us would be tempted to say, well, if I were only at fault, and if I had done the wrong, then it wouldn't be so hard to suffer for this. See, I haven't done anything wrong. In fact, the opposite is true. I've done what God wants me to do, and now look at this situation. Well, that's exactly what the verse says. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And in the highest sense of the word, it says, you are following the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing that we can say this morning is, no man or woman is ever unfortunate who remains holy, free from sin, honoring God. No matter how much liberty somebody else might have, if he does that which is wicked and wrong before God, he's the slave. He's not the free one. It may be that some of us here this morning have done the right thing, and we are suffering for it. The tendency would be to complain, to murmur, to grumble, to lay down our tools and quit. We shouldn't do that. And in this case, Joseph was terribly sinned against by this shameful woman. He refused to fall for temptation. And at the same time, he got thrown into prison for doing it. The interesting thing is that once again in prison, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39:21. He got favor in the sight of the chief jailer, and soon, what do you think happened? He was in charge of all the prisoners. And that jail became a much better place because of Joseph's presence. You know that it didn't only happen in Joseph's day. Some of you are aware of the fact that right now there is a trial that is pending in Greece where they're trying to put three men into jail for at least 3 years each because of the awful crime of having introduced a young man in that country to the gospel. A young man who actually came seeking it while they were there with the ship of Youth with a Mission. Was it Youth with a Mission? That was being refurbished there in Greece. And a young man came from a broken home. His heart was empty. He was looking for something. They introduced him to the gospel. He became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mother, who has been described as the Madeline Murray O'Hare of Greece, brought a suit against them for proselytizing in Greece. And a sentence has been handed down for 3 years in jail for having done that. They're out on bail right now. The trial is going to come up finally, or the appeal, and nobody knows exactly what is going to happen. But just because they introduced somebody to the gospel. I was not in the seminar at National Religious Broadcasters when this particular person spoke, the one from America who was in charge of the ship there, and he's given a wonderful testimony. He has to go back to Greece to stand that trial and that appeal. We need to pray for him. A lot of wrong things are still happening today. But Marge came from the seminar impressed with the sweetness of his spirit and his dedication to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he isn't saying today, well, we made a terrible mistake in giving that young man that tract or that gospel portion or leading him to Christ. He's willing to go all the way in his commitment to the Lord Jesus. Well, maybe somebody here has done the right thing and you're suffering for it. Just count yourself part of the great brigade across the years that have suffered so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the whole story has been written, we find that they have been remarkably blessed by God and they've had great advantage in adversity. I'm thinking right now of many believers in Russia who are being mocked at, laughed at, troubled, harassed, imprisoned for their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, they are learning a great many things as far as God and his plan and his word are concerned. Now, third, that wasn't the end of his trouble. Sold into southern slavery, betrayed by his brothers. They tried to seduce him. He said no. He was thrown into jail for it. There he became a blessing. Now there are two men, prisoners of the king, who had some very disturbing dreams, and they wanted some help. And Joseph became the interpreter of the dreams. And he told the cupbearer that he would be let out and back into the king's service, that the baker was condemned and would be executed, and he was. And he said to the cupbearer, "When you get out, please remember me." And when the cupbearer got his liberty, he forgot all about Joseph. And Joseph stayed in jail. Until the day when Pharaoh called him, and he had the opportunity of interpreting that dream, and then was suddenly catapulted into the position of prime minister there in Egypt. And once again you discover that even though somebody was very ungrateful and was guilty of the sin of ingratitude, that didn't stop Joseph. He still kept on serving. Isn't it a wonderful thing to keep trusting God even when people forget us and are guilty of the sin of ingratitude? No matter how completely that happens, it can still be said of us, as it was said of Joseph, the Lord was with him. Right now, I'm thinking of a missionary lady who has rendered devoted service, especially toward one young man whom she had led and guided in the things of God. The young man right now seems to have turned his back on God. She has poured all kinds of attention, resources, everything into that life. And right now, all that he shows is ingratitude. It would be possible to be bitter about that, but she isn't. She's still instant, in season and out of season, doing the work of God, and is following the remarkable example of Joseph. Well, that's quite a story, isn't it? Sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers, thrown into prison for doing right, helping people with the interpretation of dreams, asking the cupbearer to help him, and the cupbearer forgets all about him. I think we understand a little better now what I said at the beginning. He really seemed to be a calamity kid. But all the way through, there's that refrain that just keeps repeating itself. The Lord was with Joseph. And so let's look now at the purpose and the statement of principle that we find here in this part of Scripture. Everything we have seen to this point is only introductory to the great climax. By this winding, torturous pathway, Joseph is led to the position of prime minister. Not only to that position, but to the service of saving many lives in famine that would not have been saved had not God sent him there. And out of the story come two tremendous principles or purpose, which we read at the beginning. First, Joseph said, "God sent me here." Now, wait a minute, Joseph. That wasn't God that did that. Your brothers sold you into slavery. Your brothers did the wicked deed. And the only thing that can be called is wicked and awful and terrible. Potiphar was the one that bought you and treated you as a slave. Potiphar has no right to have slaves. Joseph, how can you say, "God sent me here"? You should have said, "Your brothers sold you here. Potiphar bought you as a slave." Didn't Potiphar throw him into jail? No, Joseph says, above all that, we can write, "God sent Joseph to the right place at the right time." Now, that's a great lesson. I think you've heard the statement on more than one occasion that there are no second causes as far as the Christian is concerned. And though there often seem to be other agents and other causes, the one who walks with God will find that God himself is leading him all the way. That's a tremendous truth. You may be experiencing things you don't understand. Things are happening that you would not have chosen. But if you and I walk with God, then we need not fear. You and I are where God wants us, and if we are, God will use it with lasting results. That's a great thing to be able to say, isn't it? No matter what others do, you can say, if your life is hid with God, if your life is under God's care, God brought me here. That's an amazing statement from Joseph. And consequently, he could actually forgive his brothers and do it with a very, very good heart. And then second, God meant it for good. By the way, I want to back up just a moment and say that when I first started missionary service, I'd only been in Ecuador 2 months when I was involved in a bus accident. I was riding on a bus into the center of Quito. HCJB was located on the north side of Quito. And I had my arm on a bus window. We had very narrow roads into town at that time. Two buses sideswiped, crashed into each other. My arm was on the windowsill. In the process, it got pulled outside and crushed between the two buses. And I spent a whole year trying to get that arm repaired. The first doctor who saw it in Ecuador said he wanted to cut it off, and I told him we could always do that afterwards if it didn't work. And finally, a young doctor who had trained at Cook County Hospital in the United States took the case over and tried his best, didn't succeed, but he at least saved the arm. And I finally had to come to the United States for very major surgery and then a lot of rehabilitation. Well, I could say today that those two bus drivers were the cause of that. You know, they just didn't drive right that day. If they had only driven more carefully, we wouldn't have had that accident and I wouldn't have had a year of trouble. As I look back over it now, I have to say, God knew what he was doing to let that happen in my life. And something happened in those opening 6 months and that opening year, as far as my missionary service was concerned, that colored and directed and determined it for the rest of the time. And I'm glad that God let me go through that experience. And I think I can say, without stretching the point, God sent me, or let me go into that experience, because he knew that it was very good for me at that particular time. Second, it says here, God meant it for good. Joseph could honestly say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God brought good out of it. Isn't that a tremendous thing? No matter how much harm others may intend, no matter how contrary and difficult the circumstances might be, God's plan for you and for me is a good plan. And he wants to perfect you and bless other people through you. When I was attending Wheaton College in the last part of that time, Dr. B. Raymond Edmond was the president. And I remember him saying on more than one occasion, if you're just turned in the right direction, no matter how hard a kick in the pants you get, the only thing that can happen is to move you forward. I thought that was a good one. Now, what is the lesson here? The true Christian doesn't rail against people and circumstances. He knows that if he walks with God, no weapon that is formed against him can prosper. And that is tremendous security. And when you take both of these things and put them together, then you can understand the advantage of adversity. Joseph said of that awful experience that took him from his own home through slavery, into prison, finally to the prime minister's position, God sent me here. That torturous, winding trail that brought him to that place. And second, my dear brothers, you meant it for evil. You're not really, in a sense, to be exonerated from what you did. That was an awful thing. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Well, that brings us back to the tremendous statement of the New Testament, doesn't it? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so this morning, you and I can definitely say about that hard experience, that difficult concern, that painful encounter, that problem that seems to be bugging you, I think what you and I need to pray for is, oh God, I'm in your care, I'm under your sovereignty, I'm examining my heart, I believe that I'm walking with you, then all I need to do is to wait and find out what your purpose is in it and what you're going to do through me for the glory of God and for the blessing of others through that thing which is so painful and so difficult. As the Word of God says, now no chastening for the present seemeth pleasant, but grievous. But later on, God works out his purpose. And James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that in that we can let patience have her perfect work, that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Some of you know quite a bit about the story of David Brainerd. David Brainerd died at the age of 29. He died of tuberculosis. He was sickly and infirm and had much difficulty all of his life. He was a great missionary to the Indians. Isn't it interesting to realize that people like McShane, like Jonathan Edwards, like John Wesley, all credit to the testimony of Brainerd, the way God worked in their lives and the way God used them. Imagine a life that seemed to be cut off prematurely at 29 years of age. A person who had suffered much discomfort and difficulty, who on more than one occasion must have cried out from his heart, "Oh God, if I only had good health, I could do so much more." And yet that short life with so much of difficulty, God used not only in testimony at that time, but to make impact upon people who later on were going to be some of the greatest servants for Jesus Christ that the world has ever seen. The advantages of adversity. Let's welcome them as friends and not as terrible intruders. And as one book title says it so beautifully, don't waste your sorrows. Let God work through them and use them for his glory, for your welfare, and for the blessings of others. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, what wonderful lessons from this life of Joseph. Let these phrases ring in our ears and hearts. God sent me here. God meant it for good. We thank you for the privilege of living under divine sovereignty, where we know every time and all the time that God's purposes are right. We pray this